11.
Recording in progress.
You're welcome. anyway, I'm used to that, sort of. We have that happen often in Woodburn. And if it wasn't in progress, it would not be available online. All of the messages we try to get, as long as the computer and everything is working right, we put them online. Because, well, they're edifying, that's why. That's the big reason. And it'll build you up in the faith, and it, I trust they cause you to love your Lord more and his word better. To it. So it becomes very, very important to us. But we've been dealing with Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. There are 11 recorded in Scripture. There can be a little confusing, and then we've worked our way through Resurrection Sunday. That is, the day of his resurrection, there were 5 appearances in that day. And we saw the appearance to Mary Magdalene. We saw the appearance to the ladies after his resurrection. Then the appearance to the two on the Emmaus Road, he was seen and walked with them. Some beautiful things underneath all of this. Then what happens, somewhere in there, he had an appearance to Peter. We're not quite sure exactly where. We do know that it happened before the two from Emmaus got to Jerusalem. And then the fifth one was the first one to the disciples. And so when we understand that, but the thing is always about it is we always have to say the disciples, of course, Judas is gone. Judas is dead. So far as we know at that point in time. But they were short. Another one, and his name was Thomas. And Thomas was not there, and it's mentioned clearly in Scripture for a reason. And so that's what we're going to do, is talk about Thomas and the terms around this appearance. And this is the second appearance to the disciples, and this is 8 days after Resurrection Sunday. 8 days. So this is a Monday appearance, and he appears there in the room, and evidently the same room they were in when he appeared Sunday night. And they're together with the disciples, only they have an add-on, and his name is Thomas. And so that's where we're going as we pursue this idea that we have in Scripture. Father, may you bless us as we study your word. We're thankful again for the revelation that's there and the details, beautiful details, so often easily overlooked, but we trust that today you will impress upon us those things you would have us to know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thomas is an interesting name. It's funny when you look around at that word and you do word studies in that, you heard me pronounce it Thomas. In the Greek, it is a theta, not a tau. So it's a th. I had an interesting call yesterday. My blind friend in Wisconsin called me and said, I have a question. I'm trying to read my Greek, or my computer's trying to read my Greek to me. And what is a Q? And what is a J? And I thought, okay, I happen to know what he's talking about. And so I explained to him, I'm not sure he got it, because there is no theta, the TH sound. It says, well, I have it in your outline there somewhere. No, I don't. Okay, C1. There it is. It's there. Okay, a theta. But it's a TH sound. Now, tau is a... Now, do I get a Greek word or a Hebrew? I always mix them up, so that's my problem. Anyway, but Thomas. What is interesting, that is the Greek transliteration of either the Hebrew or Aramaic. Likely Aramaic. because it has an S on the end, and in Hebrew it would have an M. So it's interesting with his word, it's this name that is here. He was not there when Christ appeared to them before. Just think about this. What do we know about his second appearance to the disciples? We know that Thomas wasn't there, and we know that what is recorded by the Spirit of God in Scripture is the fact that he had a discussion with Thomas. We don't know anything about what he said to the other disciples. He certainly had a lesson by using Thomas as an example, though, didn't he? It was kind of interesting as we followed along, and I did a couple of times. I stuck in your notes and in the outline, and we preached in that area, the fact that there was a problem with faith with the disciples. Christ had said, I am going to die and raise again. And what did they remember? Zero, nothing. They didn't remember. And he had said it. It's recorded in Scripture that he did say it. Then he also said, look at Scripture. It's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to raise again. Duh. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And then when he told them, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And so we walk into the event with the 10 disciples that remain and those who are with them in the room in Jerusalem. And they all were there unbelieving. It's interesting. It says so. They said, so when they even saw him, they were so full of joy, they still didn't believe. You remember? I ought to pick a message before we get through this and redo the whole thing on faith. Because they had the opportunity when he appeared to them to believe. But they were so full of joy, they didn't really believe what they were seeing. In other words, sight did not give them faith. Whereas, what do we have? How many times, I'm going to ask you, that I'm just getting personal, I know. How many times have you wished that you could see Christ and see his hands and his side and his feet? How many times do you wish that he would come and talk to you and not just believe by faith? I know. I think we probably all have wished we could talk to him. But we see him all over the place in this book. And he talks to us so often, and the Holy Spirit talks to us, and the Father through these pages. And it's a matter of, do we need the sight or do we need faith? And you say, well, I don't have enough faith. Amen, you're right. You don't have faith. Remember, faith is provided by the Spirit of God and is called part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural. It's not natural to have faith. You want to see to believe. That's what they did with the disciples. And those 11 disciples ultimately saw him and they believed. And what is Jesus going to say to Thomas? Well, we'll get there at the end of the message, almost at the end, in that matter, because he calls them on it. Thomas is referred to by name 11 times in the New Testament, by the name Thomas. It's interesting, 7 of those times occur in John's Gospel. So it's kind of, and a lot of them are right here in chapter 20. We'll be in that, of course, we'll start there. He's also called or named Didymus. I always wish they'd have put the word hermeneia in there, or hermeneo, which is a word interpreted. But they didn't. It says he's spoken of as, lego is our word to speak or say. And he's called Didymus. D-I-D-U-M-O-S. Okay. Okay, I'm following the Greek is my problem when I put it in your notes if you're following. John 11. John 20, John 21. he is identified as one who is spoken of as Didymus. What that is an interpretation of the word in the Aramaic and in the Hebrew, a Semitic division. It means two. Twins. Oh boy, no, we're not going to speculate. I've been reading this week in areas where people are trying to speculate who his twin was. And the play on words, was he a twin of another disciple? It doesn't say. You know, it's too easy to be speculative, and we just know that he's known as a twin. Was he the firstborn of the twins or the secondborn? Were they 10 seconds apart? No, they wouldn't be seconds. 30 seconds apart? We don't know, but he's called a twin. And Thomas means twin. So it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, if you had twins and you were going to name one of them twin, which one would be the one you'd name? The first one or the second one? You know, that's it's a fun question, isn't it? Yeah, I'm trying to make you think on it. And so a twin or a pair. And I left a point out in your outline, didn't realize it till I got this all run. And I want to talk about two places before, so you understand a little bit about Thomas. He's in the lists of the disciples, but I want to take a moment to go back to John 11. And in John 11, when I say John 11, what are we talking about? We're talking about the passage that deals with the resuscitation of Lazarus. Lazarus dies. They bury him. He's in a tomb. It was one of those tombs like Jesus was born in, where there was a stone that was over it. And Jesus showed up late for the funeral. And when Jesus shows up late for a funeral, what happens? It's negated. That's what happens. He showed up. No, remember, he did it deliberately. Let's go to John 11. And I want to go back in John 11 where we have this. I just want to show Thomas's role in this. We have two instances where we have Thomas being involved with things. And so what happens, the verse 11 of John 11, and I'm going to be down in his name is in 16. These things said he after this, Jesus said, after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And so what did they do? They took him very, very literally. It's interesting how often, even in the Old Testament, that the word sleep is used of death in that matter. And so he says, he's asleep. And then he said to his disciples, Lord, if he's asleep, he does good. He's doing well. Yeah, if he's just taking a long nap, he's recuperating. Albeit Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of his taking rest in sleep. So the disciples as a whole, all a dozen of them at this point, thought that he was talking about him taking a long nap. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Let's do it differently. Lazarus died. He uses an aorist here, a point to action. He died. It's done. The death certificate is filled out. He's dead at a point in time with the verb here. And I am glad for your sakes I was not there. Oh, I was glad. To the intent that you may believe. Whoops, we got faith comes in here again. If I had been there and knew I had healed him, you wouldn't believe, but if he's dead and he's been in the grave for 4 days and he's raised, he said, maybe you'll believe something. And he's saying that. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Interesting, that statement comes. I better explain it. And that is, the disciples were having issues because they understood in verse 8, does his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? The Jews were looking or planning to stone him. You're going there again? They all understood there was a life threat to go even to Bethany. Now, where is Bethany related to Jerusalem? It's not a bad hike, even. It's less than 3 miles. Bethany is on the southern end of the Mount of Olives. You have the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem over to the Mount of Olives. You can't see Bethany quite from Jerusalem, but you're close. You can probably just see the edge of the hill from where they were. And so that was very close. And he said, you're going to go. And so what does Thomas say? What's his motive here? Fellas, let's go with him and die with him. That sounds a little presumptuous, doesn't it? Let's just go and die with him. Was he being sarcastic? Maybe. We don't have any indication. And then it's interesting in the verse 17, right after Thomas had said, when they get there, it says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. As if he didn't know already. 4 days in the grave. Which means what? Which means that Lazarus stinketh. Isn't that what someone said? He stinketh. He is very aromatic. The bacilli have started the job of making big odors. And so there was this problem. And so when they rolled away the stone, but remember before that it says in 35, verse 35, that long verse is not the longest in the Greek text, but it is the shortest in the Greek text. It's next to the shortest, that's Jesus wept. There are 3 words there in the Greek. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? We've said this before. You should remember why Jesus wept. Jesus wept because, let's read it. It said, where's my verse I'm wanting? Okay, verse 32, I need to go back. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And what do we have? 3 verses down, it says Jesus wept. The reason he wept was because they believed that he was God enough to heal the sick, but not God enough to raise the dead. That's kind of an interesting kind of faith, isn't it? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You're God enough to heal him. But you didn't show up, and 4 days later you show up, and he's dead, and you're not God enough to raise the dead. It's no wonder Jesus wept. Is that called degrees of faith? Not really believing who he was. And Thomas said, we'll go die with Jesus. And again, we don't know what nuance there is in what he said. Now let's go over to chapter 14. In John 14, this is in the upper room. And in John 14, we remember this verse so well because it's used so often. And it is a very, very precious verse. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Direct the same faith to me that you should have in God, in the God, that is the Father. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. My Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he going? My Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, my Father's house. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you are going, and how can we know the way? He just told him, my Father's house. He didn't tell him the way quite. And I'm glad he didn't until he clarifies the issue here. In verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So you have a triple whammy here. They're all articular. No man comes to the Father except by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So there's Thomas. He seems to be uncertain about the certainty of what Jesus had just said. And was he asking for an explanation? Or was he just playing ignorant? And that's a good question in that matter. Okay, those are the two places where Thomas peeps up and makes a contribution to the conversation. But is there sarcasm or doubt? Are these questions? He's not a stupid guy. He didn't just get it. He probably might not have been listening as well as he ought to. And so, next thing you know, we get the focus here in chapter 20 of John, the reason I confused John 20 and 21, I've been working for next week, on that. And so we have some awesome things that we're looking at anywhere we go. But you know, the confession of Thomas's faith by sight is fantastic. And that's the reason I said it the way I did when I read this scripture. When he sees Jesus, does it say he put his fingers in his nail prints? Did it say he put his hand in his side? Doesn't say that. Do you know what it says? It says, Thomas says, the Lord of me and the God of me. You have a definite article in front of each of them. The God. He's attributing full deity to the Son. The full master aspect of Christ's ministry when he says, the Lord of me in this matter. By sight. By sight. I can almost see Thomas when Christ puts his hand up. I better not put my finger in. You know, that's what happens when we lack faith. And he realized, he said something that was really kind of not too bright. But it was so human. So human. And God sees fit in this case to pick on Thomas. He realized two of these appearances focus on two of the disciples in the revelation of Scripture. Thomas here. And then when we get over later in 21, it focuses on a guy named Peter. And they become the key figures in testifying something about Jesus Christ, the resurrected, glorified one. And when you think about it, it's pretty awesome. And we'll read more as we go on. But the anticipation of faith without sight, believing without seeing. You know, with this information about Thomas, it should tell you something about how you believed. You didn't have to see because you had a kind of faith that you knew you couldn't have because somebody gave it to you. So you can direct it with absolute certainty. When you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures and he was seen of witnesses. You heard it, but you didn't see it. But you believed it. And it saved you forever. And so it's so important when we understand that. Now let's go to the text, and we're going to John 20, verses 24 and 25. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. We start, and my introduction is overlapping, as usual. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not one with them when Jesus came. Thomas was not with them. And he uses, and I said Hebrew, it could be Aramaic, just depends on where we go. He was one of the 12. Now remember, we preached about how it can be, 12 can be used of 11, 12 can be used of 10. In fact, it's kind of interesting, and I didn't say it back then, is 12 can refer to apostles in the church. And that's a different group. Some of them overlap, but most of them don't. And so it's interesting, in the four lists of the disciples of Christ, you have Thomas listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. There's no list of disciples in John. It's interesting because I put numbers in. I had to smile at one commentator who said, in Matthew put Thomas before Matthew because he gave him precedence as the author of Scripture. I'm not worried about it. It's interesting. He was in the second four of those who were in the list. When you get to Acts 1:13, he's number six. Just interesting. He is clearly part of the 12. No questions asked. We don't know about when he got saved. We don't know when he was led to be one of the apostles. We don't even know whether he's a fisherman or not. He may have been. Because when they went fishing, it seems like he was a part of that group. We'll see that later. And it says he was not with them. The verb is interesting here. I don't think he was going out to get a Coke. I don't think he was just going out to get a snack. Why were they hiding there? Because of the fear of the Jews. We've already seen that from the Sunday event. And now we come to the eighth day. They're still hiding. The door's shut. They're still hiding. Do you know what it says? Thomas continually was not with them. It's what we call an imperfect verb. And so what happened to Thomas? I don't recommend reading a lot of commentaries here. Why? Because there's so much speculation. Why was Thomas not there? I've seen him doubt everything. I've seen people say that he doubted that he was ever a disciple and that he really followed Christ and all of this kind of thing. No, it just says he was not there. And so for 7-8 days, he was not with them. We don't know when he was, what he was doing, where he was. We have no idea. But that imperfect tense verb tells us some interesting things. He wasn't in their company. The beautiful part to me is when he, by faith, got to Pentecost, he became not met of them, but he became soon with them. That is, together with them in an identifiable togetherness. That's free. When Jesus came, he was not there. It's interesting, the word come here is an interesting word in this form. When Jesus came on that Sunday, he spent some time discussing things with the 10 disciples and those who were with him. Remember, he enabled them to make it through the 40 days to Pentecost. Remember, he instructed them concerning the things that were happening. It's an imperfect tense. He was there for a longer time than just a moment. There is no question they got to see his presence continually for a period of time. Can you imagine sitting in a room with them and Jesus is standing there speaking? With every gesture, what would they see? They would see the wounds in his hands. They had trouble probably recognizing him, but the wounds told the story. They saw and they believed. And they watched. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody keeps looking at you with a puzzled expression? Maybe you haven't. I had that happen in the last months. Or somebody that I knew just kept looking at me like, who are you? I'm still trying to figure out what kind of an impression was made. And I thought maybe this person would come and talk to me more extensively. And the irony of it was, it happened to be one of my old high school schoolmates. And he bought the Believer book. He read it. And 10 years ago, he said, I don't understand a lot of what you said in that book. I need to talk to you about it. I'd like to sometime. Never did. Didn't have that opportunity. But it was interesting. He watched me in this reunion and he kept looking at me like, he wants to talk. He wants to talk. And we didn't have that opportunity. And I just am thankful I can trust in the God who knows what's going on. You know, that's the way it works. But I'd hoped, because when I write, you know, I tend to write the facts of the gospel. And it was intriguing to me. But you can see these people sitting with Jesus and looking and looking and looking and wanting to say more than they could. They were afraid to say it because they weren't sure what was happening. They knew that he had raised from the dead. They knew that no other person had raised from the dead and would never die again. They were probably pretty confident when they were there with Lazarus that, yeah, he would die again. But in Jesus' case, there was something about him that said, that's no more death. Maybe they even remembered some things he said about that. That he would be eternal, and obviously eternal, even in his human nature, still deity. And so it was interesting in this matter. And then let's read on in verse 25. It says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Okay, he was not with him continually, and when they finally got together, again, the Greek they use is beautiful. We have seen the Lord. Well, that seems like a pretty simple statement, we have seen him. We have seen him and cannot forget him. We're in a state. He is so impacted in our minds that they use a perfect tense verb. Says we're in a state of seeing him. We have that picture in our minds. We have seen him. We have seen him. We are not dreaming things up. This was not some imaginative event. And so we have seen the Lord. And it's an interesting study how they would call him the Lord and they would acknowledge he was a master, but that didn't mean that they meant he was deity all the time when they're in the earthly ministry. It's interesting. I see that when in Thomas's confession. But he said unto them, Thomas said unto them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side. I'm fascinated with the statement here. Thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, that's a pretty clear statement of faith by sight. Boy, that's kind of interesting. How's he going to know anything if he sticks his finger in the nail prints? He's not going to know. for sure. When you understand those nail prints weren't necessarily here. They were probably here, right through that wrist. That was a pretty solid push. What did he expect to learn from that? There's a hole here. But didn't you know what it says? And I thrust my hand. The word is balo. It means to throw my hand. I mean, this is, it almost is maybe a little sarcasm on Thomas's part when he said, I want to thrust my hand. And it's the word that we would translate when we learn Greek vocabulary as balo, is throw. And so I'm going to put my hand in his side. And unless I do, I won't believe. Boy, that's a confrontational statement, isn't it? Did you know who hurt him? He should have known that. But if Jesus was really God, he knew exactly what he said. And so when they meet in this eighth day, Jesus has had, is well privy to the conversation. And we'll see how this works as it comes. Unless I happen to see in his hands and put my side. Oh, I forgot the one key thing that was important. I missed this. I will not believe. Do you know what it says? I will never, ever believe. No, never. He uses a double negative. I mean, he is pounding the pulpit, except he doesn't have a pulpit to pound. Never, ever, never, ever believe. It's one of the few times it's used with the future. I never, ever will believe. Boy, what a stark statement to me when I read it. That was Thomas. He missed the big event, but he becomes one of the stars of the next big event. And a star in a way he probably didn't really want to be. And that leads us down to verse 26. And after 8 days, after is a good translation. Now, Pascal was here. I could talk to him about meta with the accusative, which is what this is. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. They were back in the same place. It was where they were hanging out. How do I know? Because it's another imperfect tense verb. They continually were there. They were so afraid of the Jews, they didn't want to be out and seen by the Jews. So he uses an imperfect tense, not just because John likes imperfects, because the Holy Spirit likes imperfects too. They were continually hanging out there, and Thomas with them in their company. Then came Jesus. When Jesus comes, that's where this bulletin line affected my thinking and reading through here. When Jesus comes, interesting, he was in the process of coming. It's a present tense. He doesn't use an aorist here. When Jesus was coming, the doors being shut, same story as it was a little longer than a week before. The doors were shut. But back there it says the doors were shut because they were afraid of the Jews. Here, they're probably shut for the same reason. And he did the same thing. He stood in the midst of them. All of a sudden, they're all in the middle of a conversation. And this person in a human figure suddenly appears to them. And they somehow know for sure it was Jesus. I think that, I mean, he had already been resurrected. He has a resurrection body. It's been glorified to the degree that it has. And he stood and says what? Rerun. Peace is to you. Peace is to you. It's not peace be to you. Peace is to you. The person who's the Prince of Peace appears as the God of peace in the midst of them. And he said it twice back in the other occasion. Here he says it once. Now in verse 27, he comes, he stood, He says, peace is to you. And he confirms as that he had overheard Noah, that he knew what Thomas had said. Then said he to Thomas, did he say anything to everybody else? We don't know. We know what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, and that is he addresses Thomas. And he says, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and look at my hands. I can see him extending his hands out to Thomas, and Thomas regrets what he said. Because now he's put on the spot because he said to the other disciples, that's all I'm going to, only way I'm going to believe. And Jesus comes and said, here, believe. Put your fingers in it. That's what it takes to believe. And so he calls him on what he said. Reach your hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. See? Go ahead, do what you wanted to do. You can prove it to these guys. They're all standing here watching you. There are 10 of them waiting for you to put your fingers in my wounds and to put your hand in my side. But you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that Thomas reached out and did that. But it says here in the text, and Thomas answered and said unto him, the Lord of me and the God of me. He didn't really need to put his finger there, but he saw and he believed. He calls him Lord as he had throughout the 3 years that he was with him, 3.5 years. The Lord of me, but it's my Lord. My Lord. And the God of me, equal to God the Father. Equal to the Father whose house that Jesus said he was going to back in chapter 14. Equal. And he believed. Kind of interesting. He makes this great confession. Thomas, the one who's attributed with doubting, really is unbelieving. He didn't believe. But don't throw stones at any of the other disciples. They all had the same problem. They did not believe. They did not believe. They refused to believe. And when they saw, they finally believed. And then they were overwhelmed with what they saw. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you've eyeballed me. It's interesting in response of people. What did Mary do? She didn't recognize, thought Jesus was the gardener. When he called her name, Mary, she realized who he was and she says, Rabboni. She uses the Aramaic. Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And sees it as someone personal. Here, Thomas does the same. Oh. If you're following in my notes, I didn't punch the imperatives here like I could have. Put your finger, see my hands, bring your hand, put it in my side, and stoop being. Now, if you're following, you understood what I just did. I was a stop instead of stoop, and I accidentally put an extra O in my notes. See, when I hand out notes, I show how fallible I am. And so he says, stop. And so when we look at 29, he says to Thomas, because you have seen me. Now Thomas has a circumstances, a state of seeing. This imprint is in your mind and you'll not forget it. There are things and events in lives that imprint and mentally make impressions on people that are unforgettable. Sometimes they're not so good. Sometimes they're super good. And if you think there are places you can picture somewhere, you know, a kid that has been dreaming of going to Disneyland. And they've been looking forward to it so much. And then all of a sudden they're able to be there and they see Mickey Mouse coming up with his white glove and trying to shake their hand and stand with his hand on their shoulder for a picture. That's in perfect tense verb. They see it. And that picture they will have, that's a literal picture of it, will be something that's important to them. We have pictures of that kind. Look at this. Thomas, he said, you've seen and you believe. And that seen is in perfect tense verb. You have seen and you have believed. Perfect tense twice. You know, it's kind of interesting. What would somebody say to Thomas, when did you really believe that Jesus Christ was God? And he'd have to say, I can picture the day when he extended his hand and said, see, it's me. And he would remember that. And so that becomes very, very important to him. But notice what Christ says here in the next verse, or last half of this verse, and it is, blessed are they that have not seen. Happy ones are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And yet have believed. These appearances are all sights people can see. They saw and then believed, so that we could believe without seeing because of the record. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I saw him, because he matches his pictures or anything like that, but because the scriptures tell me that's what happened. And I believe because God let me believe and gave me the faith to believe when you think about it. Okay, now I was planning to hurry the end out. Christ's resurrection designated Christ as the Son of God, which was equal to the Father. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and I put this in the bulletin, so if you're tagging along, you could see it. Otherwise, you can look it up in Romans 1, 4. I put New King James in here for a reason. Killed the in front of that one as a typo. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And declared, marked out. This is part of that word. Horizon comes from this word. Marked out to be God the Son of God, which means he's equal with the Father, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit is involved. By the resurrection out from, it says from the dead, out from among dead ones. The resurrection proved him to be God. Proved him to be God. It's interesting. Peter, who will be discussed in the next chapter, writes of this, Christ's post-resurrection appearances provided for belief without seeing. I see there's a logical progression in what I put in here. Whom having seen, not seen, you love. You haven't seen him. Do you love him today? You direct agape to him today? In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorified. Because we don't see him, but we have some means by which we know that it's true. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us faith. And we can do that. And so as a result, in the dispensation of grace, how do we walk? It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith. We're saved by faith, but we walk by faith. We order our lives by faith and not by sight. That means we have to have faith in God. And the working of the persons of the Godhead in our lives is we walk by faith But we have no other record in this passage of anything else said outside of Thomas. Is there a lesson we can learn from Thomas? I think we can all be thankful that the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe. Because Jesus isn't down here walking the streets, showing his wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. It's through the Word of God and through the testimony of those who witnessed his post-resurrection appearance. So you can see why we are doing this in this matter. Okay. Figuring out the easy way down. Okay. Here we go. I don't know if you had as many problems as I did with it totally over the months of it. I'm having the opportunity of this pacifier. I really had a problem because we missed the significance of it. And it worked because it had to work. And if you have a problem, would you like to have a glove or two. If you use both hands, you use two. Wave at me if you want. I will move back there and pass them out. Okay, Josh doesn't, you know, if you want the glove. Anyway, I'm watching. Okay, so we won't. But that's precautionary. On that. And so okay. What am I doing? I was looking for the bottle of hand cleaner. There it is, right behind me, right behind my leg. I couldn't see it. Okay, now you will see this is what's happening. I squirt there, and we will do this because I'm going to mess with this. I should say mess with it. What I'm going to do is break that away for an hour. One of the reasons that we do what we do here, and we've done it for many, many years until COVID intervened. Don't put so much stuff in your hands. You'll never get it to drop. can I talk to myself in front of you? Anyway, when we decided as a church to go ahead and do communion a little different, and the thing is a little different is this one wafer. Just one wafer. It's unleavened. It's called matzah. So it's unleavened, so it's in conformity. But it's interesting when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are participants in one loaf, one bread, one loaf. And so that's why we do this. We have one bread, one loaf. And so what we are to do with this is because, okay, I'm still going to break it. Okay, we take a piece. Maybe you're tired of me saying this. Every time I hear that click, if you break a piece off, I hear you say, I'm in one body. I'm a part of the body. I'm a part of the body. I'm in one body. Think of that. When you do, we are all together without the perforations. Oops. Okay, let's read it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in one loaf. I just was having an interesting discussion with someone recently about the matter of one loaf. We are so interdependent upon one another in Christ. We're all so different, but we're one.
That's called grace. That's pure grace. And then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the, for sharing in common, I'll just say, defined communion, of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common of the body of Christ? For we being many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread or one loaf. On that, and so as we share in that. So, Chris, would you lead in a prayer? Thanks for the prayer.
Father, we do thank you for the remembrance that we're able to participate in. Thankful for grace, we're thankful for our position in the body of Christ. And in the body, we're equal with one another. We share in common with the head of the body, Christ, and with one another. We're grateful for this. I'm thankful that this is out from you and not out from yourselves. Bless us in this remembrance and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
First Corinthians 11, we have the account that was given by our Lord himself to Paul when concerning the institution of the communion service, so we have records in other places. And it says, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we partake. Sharing in the body of Christ because of the work of Christ. What a beautiful opportunity we have every time we gather. But we also share the benefits of regeneration, that is our birth. We just commemorated being the body. Now we will be reminded of our birth. We have the indwelling of persons of the Godhead within us because of our spiritual birth. We have eternal life because God the Son indwells us. We have the quality of divine nature, that is the quality of the God, of the Father's nature. We have a living person who is functional in the lives of saints as the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher and multiple loves because he's resident on earth. And so when we partake of the cup, we are reminded of the benefits that are provided to us by the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Dale, would you lead us in a prayer of thanks, sir?
Father, we're grateful for our salvation and for the fact that salvation, we not only were baptized by the Spirit into Christ, but by regeneration that Christ is in us, and that because he is in us, that we do have that special life, your quality of life, that eternal life, and the relationship that we have with the nature that, by which we can live that life out by the Holy Spirit to your glory. We're thankful for that now. Amen.
We're working. We've done this before.
Okay. That doesn't mean those who don't have, of which there are two, don't have this relationship with the new covenant. Let me read it. So, Richard is on 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood, this do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now you partake. Okay. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace and love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like you that above. And what will be served?